How wonderful it is to know that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in that and pray that even today we would have a greater understanding of that truth, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. While you're turning, I'd also like to encourage the men to hear Alan Gardner tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. If you want to be around a godly man, he is a godly man, and you'll know that in no time at all. So I encourage you to be there. John chapter 10, we're going to be looking today at the Good Shepherd. We have already covered, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the Good Shepherd. There's seven of these I am's, and so as we're working our way through the Gospel of John, we're trying to cover that as a big sweeping way to get a good view of the Gospel of John itself. So I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verse 11 of John chapter 10. It says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known of them. Father, thank you now for this word, and I pray that you'd bless it, our time of instruction. We might be an encouragement to one another and a blessing to you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we've been looking at these, somebody said they like it if I can tell them what we're going to be looking at next week. So next week, Lord willing, we'll be in John chapter 11, where it talks about I am the resurrection and the life. And we'll talk a little bit, won't spend the whole message on it, but we will talk a little bit about this very controversial issue of am I eternally secure or could I lose my salvation? So if you wrestle with some of that, you want to be here to hear what we have to say about that. The subject matter before us, again, is dealing with Christ being the good shepherd. And what I want to do is bring this down to a real practical level, because I think in our minds sometimes we'll read Scripture and we think, well, he was a good shepherd then. They could be with him, they could talk to him, they could touch him, and so on. But, you know, he's gone, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and I don't know how he's shepherding me today, but I want to talk about how he shepherds us today. We'll look at four things that are found in the Scriptures that God clearly speaks to regarding this subject matter. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about a very interesting statement. When Jesus talks about the I am's, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, our very first message on that, we took you back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses comes to God and says, when I go before the people of Israel, who should I say sent me? And he says, you tell them, I am Yahweh, Jehovah God has sent you, the eternally existing one. And so this is sort of a play on that, but I want you to notice something very interesting. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what do we do with the fact that in the Old Testament it says, the Lord is my shepherd? Is Jehovah God my shepherd, or is Jesus my shepherd, or are Jehovah God and Jesus one and the same? When it says, I am the good shepherd, what does it mean in Matthew 19, where a young man comes to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So either Jesus isn't good, or he's God, because here he says, I am good. I'm the good shepherd. So both those alone are more claims of deity in Christ. Now, when he uses expressions, metaphors, personifications, and all those things that we learn in English, which I've forgotten, whenever he talks about those things, like I'm the shepherd, whatever that is, he's talking in the terms of, clearly somebody in the Middle East would understand, maybe far more than we would, but it's not all that esoteric or narrow that we can't understand some things about sheep and about shepherds. And one of the things that is, one of the reasons he uses this type of terminology is so that we can sort of get a sense of what it looks like to have a shepherd, you know, shepherding his sheep, caring for the flock, and so on. And so when we look at that, we begin to realize that there are many things we should know about sheep. Somebody came to me last night and said, let me just add this to your message. He said, they're dirty, dumb, directionless, and defenseless. I said, thank you. That's what we are, okay? We are the sheep, okay? And sheep are so different than other animals. So almost every animal has some way of protecting itself. Usually it can fly or run, or it barks or bites, or it puts out a a smell or a yell or something, you know, that scatters things. Not the sheep. It is absolutely helpless. And so when God is talking about us as being sheep, He says, we're really helpless. We're actually defenseless. But there's something else that's true about sheep. They're prone to wander. There's that wonderful hymn that says, Lord, I'm prone to wander from the God I love. And that is the reason that we have to have a shepherd. And we want to find out, how's He actually shepherding me today? Several things in this text, I think, bear looking at before we even get started on that. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 3, where it says this in chapter 10. To him the porter opens. We mentioned that's probably a reference to John the Baptist. And the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So here we find that he calls his sheep by name. That's what a shepherd does. And since we're part of that flock, that means he knows us by name. Here's our thinking. Oh, he's too busy running the universe. There are thousands and millions of believers all around the world. He doesn't really care. He knows his sheep by name. There's something about our name that's very dear to us. There's an intimacy in our own name. You know full well what it's like when you bump into somebody that you've met, maybe even several times. This is very hard for me as a pastor. I see people in the supermarket or whatever. And sometimes I'll just come and say, I feel terrible. I just can't remember your name. But when you say things like, hey, how's it going? Hey, bud. That means I don't know your name. All right. People like to hear, hey, George. Hi, Sally. Particularly if you only met them once and you remembered a month later or whatever. There's something about that. He calls his sheep by name. So let's not lose sight of that. Here's something else. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd and am known and know my sheep and am known by my sheep. They know me. I know them. There is a sense of intimacy here. All right. Very important. We're going to talk a little bit more about how he actually shepherds us in this intimacy, in this knowing relationship. And then all the way down in verse 27 of the same chapter, it says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So here sheep not only hear the shepherd's voice, but they follow him. So with that as kind of a background, an understanding of what a shepherd's job is, what his task is, he's got his rod, his staff, he's making sure the sheep don't wander. There's some corrective action here. There's encouragement and all those different types of things that take place in the shepherding process. So I want to talk for the rest of our time about four ways that God shepherds us today so that we won't be thinking in terms of, it's just so distant, I feel so separated, I can't go out and touch him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I appreciate the nice illustration here, but these sheep actually were right with the shepherd, or even his disciples were right with him. They could ask him questions and so on, all those types of things. I want to dismiss those, put those aside as a sort of a subliminal excuse for not understanding how he is actually shepherding us today in a very personal way. Well, as you might expect, and the one that you would think I would probably go to first, and we won't spend as much time on this since I've taught on this so much through the years, is through the written word. Now, obviously, we have great access to the scriptures today, particularly living here in the United States. We have wonderful, many different translations of the Bible. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's that personal aspect of how the word itself actually teaches us. But you know, he says, I call my sheep, they hear my voice. I want to spend a moment, when we're talking about the Word, I want to talk a little bit about cultivating an ear to hear the shepherd. Because a shepherd over in the Middle East or here in the United States, when he calls his sheep by name, they know him, they come out, they know the voice. But you see, there's lots of voices that are out there. How do we distinguish the voice of the good shepherd and the voice of the hireling? The thief and the robber. He makes comparisons here of these hirelings that are brought in strictly for the sake of money and have no real vested interest in the sheep. And they run when the wolves come. How do we know? There are so many philosophical voices. I said last week that when we leave here, this big eraser comes out of the sky and starts to erase things from our mind. How can we distinguish those kinds of things? Well, I want you to look there's just some interesting passages. But look, if you would, at John chapter 8 for a moment. Just back up a little bit. John chapter 8. Many competing voices. But God speaks to us in a spiritual voice. Remember, we have that sixth sense. Remember what it says in Scripture? It says, the natural, the unsaved man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? Look at what Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day after he's just blasted them in verse 44 of John chapter 8. Look down at verse 7, 47. He says, he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. What does Hebrews tell us? The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It says the Word of God is so sharp, like a scalpel, that it literally peels away things like my own thoughts and my intentions, my soul and my spirit. My soul is that part of me that's relating with my five senses to the world. My spirit is that part of me that is born again that relates to God. How do I cultivate an ear for that? As I spend time daily in the Word, as I'm obedient, I start hearing the voice. And I start recognizing the voice. Let me show you something. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. I didn't do this in the evening service last night, but this morning in my quiet time, I was just reading through some things in Proverbs, and I thought to myself, just this alone, if all you did was just read a chapter of Proverbs every day and knew almost nothing else, think of how this might even speak to you. Look at verse 2. I just circled several verses. Proverbs 18:2, and I'm going to read this out of the NIV. It says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Now, suppose you're just... Oh, a lot of rumbling out there. Suppose you're... You're reading the Word this morning, and you're not just going through the motions. You're realizing that God is shepherding you during that time. He's prodding your soul and your spirit. He's teaching you. And so you read that, and you think, am I the kind of person that doesn't really ever want to hear anything or learn anything, but I just love to talk. I love to air my own opinion. All right? Look at verse 9. It says this, one who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. Slack in my work. And all of a sudden, you begin to think about how you've spent your week. And you realize those 10-minute coffee breaks were really 30 minutes. That maybe you deceived on your timesheet. Or maybe you're really spending a lot of time playing computer games when you're supposed to be working or what have you. All those types of things. And all of a sudden, you're reading in the Word. And as you become obedient, the voice becomes clearer. It becomes far more discernible. And all of a sudden, God's Word starts rightly dividing, and you begin to think, you know, I need to really deal with that. I need to do something about that. Look at verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is folly and shame to him. Now, I didn't like this one because when I'm in conversation with people, I'm always sure I know where they're going. So I'm going to save them the time. As they're halfway through telling me something, and then I spit it out and they go, no, that's not what I was talking about. And off we go again. And so this kind of a verse, I've got to sort of, you know, park on for a while and think about because that speaks to my nature, my way, okay? But as we're going through these kind of things, we begin to see many. I'll take you through one more since the pain is increasing. Here we go. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. This could actually be used in many ways. How many times have you heard bad information about someone, then looked for evidence to confirm it, and found it? How many times have you heard bad information about someone through gossip or slander, believed it, and shut them off, but you've never heard their side? We do it all the time. And this is what God is doing in His shepherding. He isn't just some distant shepherd. He says, I've left you my Word. And my Word will shepherd you in these areas if we're in it and if we're obedient to it. Just to read it and get it out of the way and chalk it up as another time in the Word isn't it. Lord, speak to my heart as I go through this. Shepherd me as I'm going through this. Okay, the next one. The second area, and second way that God shepherds us, is through the area of discipline or chastening. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to just sort of walk you through a text here. Starting in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, it says this. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father does not chasten?" Now he's using the illustration of a human father chastening his son. All right? And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, he says, "But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate, and you're not one of his sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" And it goes on, it says that the father of today has done it for his own particular purposes and pleasure. And then it says in that very same verse, of verse 10, it says, "But it says, but for our profit, we might be partakers of his holiness." The reason God chastens us is we'd be partakers of his holiness. That's not necessarily why a human father deals with his child, but God for the purpose of holiness, to be other than, to be like God. "Be holy, for I am holy." Now notice this verse. I love this verse. Verse 11 says this, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby." It was Martin Luther that began to realize that God didn't just teach him through the Word, but that God taught him through discipline. He came upon a verse in Psalm 119 that says, "It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, your ways." What Martin Luther was discovering there is it isn't just the reading of the Word. That's one clear area that God shepherds us. He teaches us. But when I go astray, the loving Father, the good shepherd, prods me with his rod, his staff. He chastens me. He deals with me. There is affliction so that I might learn his ways, learn to be obedient to his ways. It isn't just a matter of reading it. It's a matter of being obedient to what it has to say. All right. So we start developing a discerning ear, and these things begin to move forward in our lives, that we understand these things. Now, I want you to go back to Proverbs. We're going to learn point number 3. And I'll spend most of my time on the last one, which might even surprise you. Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. And I want to read an interesting little statement to you in Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to look down at verse 23. It says this, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." There's another proverb that says this. There's another proverb that says, "The way of a transgressor is hard." Now here's the distinguishing feature between this and what I just read in Hebrews. What I read in Hebrews was God specifically chastening his children that he's brought into the fold. This proverb here is a universal principle for all people, meaning that there are certain reproofs of life. There are certain corrections of life that God has universally put into the very laws of nature. A person who is always speeding eventually gets in a wreck or gets a lot of tickets or what have you. Basically, we can look back over what I call the wake of our life, like a boat leaves a wake. We turn around, we look back at the wake of our life, and we can see certain character traits, certain things that are left in the wake of our lives. For example, the young person who very early in life develops a nature of resenting all authority. Who does he have trouble with? He's always in trouble with the law. He's in trouble with teachers at school. He's in trouble with coaches. He's in trouble with this person, that person, everybody. And by the way, everybody is always wrong. They're always right. Okay? And those excuses begin to build up. And so here are these reproofs of life that this person's been involved in, and they're not listening to the reproofs, and the reproofs build up. And all of a sudden, the day comes when something very, very difficult happens to get their final attention regarding the matter. These are difficulties, but you don't have to turn here, but let me just tell you what Proverbs also says about this. Listen carefully. He that being often reproved, rebuked, hardens his neck, doesn't pay attention to it, shall suddenly be destroyed, really dealt with, doesn't mean, you know, killed or anything, and that without remedy. Meaning the day will come when all those things that you thought you were getting away with build up and all of a sudden the calamity strikes. And it says that this person has often been reproved. They've been told over and over again, just by the very laws that God has put into business, into finances, into whatever. And, you know, for some people it might be authority. For somebody else, it's money. They make a decent salary, but they're always in debt. They're always in trouble. The credit card company's always calling them. Or it's something else. They're always late for work. They're always getting fired. And you begin to see this pattern. And all of us have patterns. All of us have these little reproofs of life, this wake in our life. And the Lord says, I'm constantly shepherding you. I'm shepherding you through the Word. I'm shepherding you as somebody that I love that is in the fold, in chastening. And now I'm actually shepherding you through the very reproofs of life. The way of a transgressor is hard. That isn't true of just believers. That's true of an unbeliever. Though an unbeliever wouldn't understand what the Proverbs are talking about here, a believer should. All right? And so here God, again, as the good shepherd, because He loves the sheep that are prone to wander, is dealing with us in these ways. Now, the last one, and one that I'll kind of take you on my own little journey in, is one that I could turn to any number of passages. I would think Galatians 6:1 would do when it talks about receiving rebuke from another person and so on. This fourth way that God shepherds us is that He shepherds us through other people, mainly other believers. All right? The Scriptures are quite clear in Proverbs, in Galatians, in many, many passages that we should listen to other people's rebuke. Even if the rebuke is not said in a kind way or a pleasant way, no matter how it's said, there's usually an awful lot of truth in some kind of a rebuke. So we have to distinguish rebuke. We have to understand where it's coming from. But generally speaking, there is a message for us. The reason is that God indwells believers. And as a believer corrects us or deals with us, we should be thinking, is this God correcting or dealing with me through this believer that He indwells? Okay? So that ought to always be there. So as we're looking at these four things, as we're going through life, we ought to be thinking, here's this good shepherd that is always with me. He isn't just at the right hand of the Father. He is with me. He indwells me. He's shepherding me in all four of these ways, and this is a major one. So let me take you back about 20 years, almost 20 years. I get shepherded in my preaching. I get lots of shepherding in my preaching, all right? People say, well, I didn't like this, or I like that, or whatever it happens to be. And I try to listen to what people have to say, but the message here goes back to 1986, just out of curiosity. How many were here when I gave my message, Back to the Future? Raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, look at that there. Whoa! Some of you are saying, hey, all right. For those of you that weren't here, I won't go into great detail, but I'd gone and seen a movie that everybody was raving about, and I thought, you've got to be kidding me. People think this is clean? And I came back and I told the body, I said, in 3 weeks, I'm going to give a message. I'm not going to tell you what it's about, but I'm going to give a very hard message. And everybody was here for it, all right? And for every pastor, at least once in his career, he hits a home run. I've been crowning out the first ever since, but that was a home run, okay? That got circulated all over the country, and it was on radio stations and everything else. There was a lot of truth in it, but there was a major error in it. And the error was that I was certainly teaching the truth about things we shouldn't be reading and looking at and going and all those kind of things, but I left out something. And I begin to realize that people, that because of that message, they're like, whoa! And now all of a sudden, for a number of years, almost every message that I gave wove that in somehow. And people were going, come on, we've heard it, okay, get over it. But the people that were correcting me fell into two categories. One was, Mike, that's legalism to tell me that I can't go to that movie or do that. And I knew right away that was not the truth. I said, no, that's not legalism. That's holiness. The Bible is very, very clear. This is what our eyes should be taking in. The next group that came to me said, Mike, we get it. And you're absolutely right. But you got the cart before the horse. Because if you pick morals, the next week you might as well pick ethics. And the next week it might be, you know, lying or this or that. Whatever it happens to be, there are endless lists of things you can preach on. Why not preach the centrality of Christ, and then all those other things will fall into place? And what was, I started reading different things, and I felt God was shepherding my preaching through people, through rebuke, through things I was reading, and so on. And so as a result, I started sensing that there had to be a change in putting Christ at the head and letting those other things be part of it. Nothing wrong with time to time hitting some of those issues, but that wasn't the major thing. Christ must be central in all preaching. And so as I looked at it and I thought about it, I began to realize that there were two types of people that were sort of coming to me, but I had to know which one was telling me the truth, and I began to realize, I get it. I think I'm really starting to get this thing about falling in love with the Lord in a greater way. So what happened to me even the other day, I was with a young man. We went out. We hadn't caught up in many years. He'd been coming here ever since he was about 15. He's close to, I guess, about 30 now. And we went over to Starbucks, had some coffee, and we're sitting around. We chatted for 3.5 hours. But as we got started, he said, I need to ask your forgiveness for something. And I said, sure, what's that? He said, well, when I was here in high school growing up, I idolized you. And I said, well, you should never do that. He says, don't worry, you haven't heard the rest. He said, then I despised you. And I said, really? What did I do now? And he said, you did teach me a lot of good things, but I kept trying to do these things in the power of my flesh. And it was moralism. But the term that he used was sin management. I'm going to use that a lot from here on out. I like that. I said, can I borrow that? He said, you were trying to get me to manage my sin, and I couldn't. I couldn't do it. And he said, it wasn't that what you were saying was wrong. He said, but I didn't understand the Christ in this. So I thought, whoa, great statement. I said, you'll notice that my preaching has changed over the years. But I said, that's a good way to put it. Well, the other day I'm listening to one of my favorite preachers, a guy named Tim Keller, who was listening to one of his favorite preachers, a guy named Dick Lucas. And he said, we often hear this. We often hear that there are two ways to live life. God's way and man's way. Tim Keller said, let me tell you what I heard from Dick Lucas. Lucas says, no, there are three ways to live life. There is the religious way. I will do and perform and stop and start and do this and do that so that I can be accepted with God. The second way is the irreligious way. I don't care what God thinks. I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. I'll do what I want. The third way is the gospel way. I realize that I've now been accepted, therefore I will do. Three very, very different ways of looking at it. And he said, the more we understand Christ and the more we preach the simple gospel to ourselves, there is now, therefore, no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus. How much more can I add to that? And he says, when you start preaching the gospel to yourself, you'll begin to realize that your motive changes for why you do the things you do. And the do's and the don'ts fall away, and all of a sudden you begin to realize that your great desire is out of a love for Christ. And then Keller went on and said, I started looking at Scripture, and I began to realize there it was. Paul would always have lists of sins here and there, but I never realized that right after it or before it or someplace in the text, he would preach the cross. For example, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Or 2 Corinthians 8, when it talks about giving, Paul doesn't just beat you up on, boy, you better be tithing, you better be giving your money. He doesn't do that. He talks about the Macedonians giving out of their poverty. He says to the Corinthians, you know, you really, you know, when I come, I hope you'll keep your commitment to what you said you were going to give. And then he finishes with this. He says, though he were rich, he became poor that we might be rich. There's the cross again. There's the gospel again. But it was surrounding, or it finished, this whole issue of giving. You don't give to check it off. You don't have your devotions to check it off. You don't not go here or do that just to check it off. But out of the love of Christ and what He has accomplished at the cross for our redemption, that there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now the cross is first, the gospel is first, and out from that flows the Christian life, as opposed to the moralism or sin management. All right? That was God's way of shepherding me, and I knew His voice. I all of a sudden I said, I know that's right. And there's a good friend of mine sitting right here right now in the front row who brings this to my attention often. All right? And it's good because that's the shepherding that we do for each other. So we have the Word shepherding us as we're in it, not just checking it off. Lord, shepherd me today through Your Word. There's the chastening that He brings into the believer's life and only the believer's life. There is the reproofs, the corrections of life that are built in to just the world that God has structured in such a way that we learn from. And there are people that God brings into our lives that correct us. All right? Those are at least four. There are others, but those are the major four that I see that Scriptures themselves clearly tell me this is the method of shepherding. All right? Now, I want you to turn to the most obvious place in the last few minutes that we have time together. I want you to turn to Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23, of course, is that most notable psalm you would turn to dealing with shepherding. The 23rd Psalm. Now, before I take you through this over these next few closing minutes, there's a couple of things I want to say. And this is very important. If you lived in the Middle East, or live there right now, or many other parts of the world, and you're reading the Word and you're thinking, oh, I love this term of how God shepherds. And I love the rod and the staff and how they comfort me and how they're used. And they sort of get the picture. They would see this psalm perhaps very differently than we would. I'm not talking about going into great explanation about what a shepherd does and what sheep do and so on. Here's why they would see it a little bit differently. In these United States, and I said this last week when we talked about the abundant life, and I said, if you read the dictionary, abundance means having all kinds of stuff and so on. I said, just the context would tell you that all the people of Scripture, clearly, if that's what it meant, would have had all these things and so on. I said, that couldn't be what it means. I said, the abundant life is God's grace getting us through the difficulties of life. That's the abundant life, although He may bless us in other areas. The same is true regarding the fact that we read things like, He will never leave me or forsake me. Or, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Or the good shepherd is the one who protects and provides and so on. Then all of a sudden, in life, you don't feel protected. You don't feel provided for. And you're thinking, I thought, whoa. That is a Western mindset again. Nobody in the Middle East would see it the same way. But because America finds it almost against the law to have the slightest pain or difficulty in life, we live in constant fear. We do. We're the most uptight society in the world. You know that for every time you give a person a right, you say, here are your rights, you've just given that person another opportunity to become angry. You have a right to this parking space. Then all of a sudden somebody fills it. Now you're angry. The day before, you didn't even own that space. Didn't bother you. All right? That's what happens. The same thing is true. Oh, we're going to buy a house. Oh, better be near a hospital. Wonder how my 401k is doing. Go talk to the other 2.5 billion people in this world that have never heard of a 401k. Let me tell you where this really drove home. I was out the other day, and my wife knew where I was, and she called me. Okay, it was Wegmans, all right. Because I know what you're thinking, all right. She said, while you're there, on your way home, could you stop by and get some cold medicine? I said, sure, no problem, cold medicine. And she said, but you want to get the decongestant without the expectorant. Okay. But you want the one that also has the sneeze but covers the wheeze. Okay, got it. Sneeze, wheeze. I'm writing all this down. And I get down to the section where the drugs are, which is just enormous. And I'm looking at all the Robitussin, and I'm going, where do I start with the choices? We've got designer cold medicine. I thought, this is crazy.
Let's see. Okay, that's a deacon, Justin. But doesn't have these ones. No, that's not that one. It's one of this one. I thought, only in America. Restless leg syndrome. Flonase. Get the purple pill. Everything. It's against the law to be in any kind of pain in America. And so we live with the fear that we might actually have a sore earlobe someday. And that's how we are. The people that read the 23rd Psalm of Scripture don't think that way. And if you think I'm exaggerating, turn on the national news tomorrow night at 7 o'clock or 6:30, whatever one you watch, and see what it's brought to you by. Nothing but medication. All of it's medication. And the first time that it dawned on me was when they said, call your doctor. You might need the purple pill. They didn't even tell you what it did. They told you all the side effects, how it would kill you instantly and everything else. I thought, am I really going to tomorrow morning pick up the phone and call my doctor and ask if I need the purple pill? Gosh, you know, and that's why we're so uptight. I might need that. You know, sheesh. Look at this. Okay, all right, let's calm down here. I'm getting wound up. All right. But listen. I'm trying to get us away from this mindset of how we see life and how God sees it. Now listen to with us, because as I've said this 10 times now, I'm wrapping up. Here we go. 23rd Psalm. 6 verses, 3 sets of 2s, and listen how each one goes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why wouldn't I want? Why? Because He's my shepherd. He provides, He takes care of me, He does all these different things, all right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's my feeding. That would be the word. He leads me beside still waters, okay? The first two verses are the shepherd and His sheep. That's God the Son, the good shepherd. Next two. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which we're all doing as we live in this world, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod, my staff, they comfort me. That's the guide and the traveler. That's who we are. We're traveling, all right? That's God the Holy Spirit. Now the next two. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the host and His guest. And that's God the Father. If you lived in another country and didn't live in America, you wouldn't assume that you're never going to have any difficulties, that the Good Shepherd's always going to treat you perfectly well, there's never going to be a difficulty. You wouldn't see it that way. But we tend to see it that way in America. That's why we often wonder, why'd that happen? How come God let me get in that car wreck? And all those types of things. God did not promise, as the Good Shepherd, that everything would go well in life. Notice how the psalmist ends. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is looking at this from an eternal perspective, that God truly is my correction, my protection, and my direction. He sees it all that way. He sees it through that lens. We see all of these people that said, I will fear no evil. Yet had they lived in this society, they would have all the different fears that we've got. This might happen, that might happen, all that kind of thing. 2.5-3 billion people never have those kind of fears. But it's in America. Because we were viewing this from a very, very different standpoint than God had ever intended us. So here's our point. Our point is, He is the Good Shepherd. And He is shepherding us through His Word. He's shepherding us through correction. He's shepherding us through the reproofs of life. And He's shepherding us through other people. For the purpose of taking us to a place that is perfect. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you've come in today and you do not know the Good Shepherd, if you're trying to religiously earn some kind of approval with God by your human goodness or your religion or your church or giving money or keeping the law, that's one way to live life, but it's not the right way, because you will never, ever, ever get there that way. If, on the other hand, you might be a person who doesn't care anything about God, that also is not the right way. There is a Good Shepherd, and He calls His sheep by name. He may be calling you today. And I would encourage you that if you hear that voice and you know that you have sinned, that you've fallen short of the glory of God, that you're spiritually lost and bankrupt, you do not know Him,
that you would cast yourself upon Him in His grace and His mercy and say, Lord, save my soul. I believe Christ died for me and rose again the third day. That you're putting your total confidence in Him as the Good Shepherd that will in fact save you and take you to the eternal heaven. Father, we thank You now for this time together. Yes, we've laughed a bit, but Lord, there is so much sober truth here that You are shepherding us every single day. Let us not just look around at life and wonder what's going on, but see Your rod and Your staff that lead us in all these areas. And now, Father, I pray that You would dismiss us with Your grace. And Lord, thank You for Your shepherding hand. And Lord, lead us here again next week. We might learn more about You. And we'll thank You. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.